all you agree that the Bible is the best book ever written. So anytime we have time to open it up and have opportunity to think about the things that are written in the Bible, we are made better servants for God. You agree? The Bible is the only book that will take us from here to an eternity with God when life is over if we believe it and obey it and live faithful according to it all the days of our life. I mentioned to Bernice and Jack before the service, if I don't write down where we left off, it's gone. We're doing our TV and radio program from the book of Acts as well, and I know we're not that far in this class, but I think we are in Acts chapter 6. Is that what you have? Do we start Acts chapter 6 and then verse 1? Do we talk about the fact that they looked out among themselves and chose out 7 men?
No.
Okay, good. All right, so as you get to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 5 closes with what? What event took place at the end of Acts chapter 5 that ought to encourage every one of us? The apostles were
beaten.
They were in prison. They'd been threatened. They continued to serve God and proclaim the gospel. And then they were put in prison. And then they were beaten and commanded, don't teach or preach in this man's name. They continued to do that. So much so that the Bible says that they continued from house to house. And so forth, teaching the people. They rejoiced, departed from the presence of the council that would have been the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. And then you get to Acts chapter 6, and there was a specific need that arose. We've already talked about benevolence. That goes back to what chapter? That you could really begin to see the pattern and make the case for a pattern of benevolence in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, when they were together and had all things common, neither said any of the things that he possessed was his own. Remember that? They had all things common. They met the needs of one another. Limited by the context to those that obey the gospel. Well, Acts chapter 6 is an example of a time when this need arose and they took care of it. Someone read for us, if you will, Acts chapter 6, the first 6 verses. Acts 6, 1 through 6.
Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against their native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them.
Good job, Bruce. So that's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And this need arose in a time when what was multiplied? What did increase?
Church.
Yeah, the church was growing in the days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. Here we talk about addition. By the way, if you go through the Bible and just think about it, makes a good sermon. Some statements found, you multiply, adding, dividing, subtracting, makes a good little study. But in the days when the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. What was the problem? What was the murmuring?
It's the Greek Jews. The Greek Jewish widows weren't being neglected in life.
You know, neglected. Each time I'm talking about the fact that God has always had an eye of concern for the fatherless and widows. One New Testament passage that comes to my mind when I think about that is perhaps the same for you. What would that be? What? James chapter 1, verse 27, which says what?
Is the father of the widows and their afflictions.
Yeah. And he talks about pure religion. And undefiled before God and the Father is this, and then he expounds and he qualifies. So there's this issue that arose because these widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Does the church today, collectively from the Lord's treasury, have an obligation to care for widows?
Yes, if they're widows indeed.
Got to qualify that, don't you, surely? It's not the fact God doesn't have an eye of concern for widows, but you've got to qualify when you're talking about support from the Lord's treasure. It's His money, not my money. And He's stipulated, He's given the parameters, the limitations, as to how that money is to be used and who it's to be used for. And so, yes, there's concern that God has for widows, but it has to be in accordance to God's instruction. And a good passage for that explains the difference between a widow and a widow indeed, one that is supported on a continual basis from the church treasury and one that's not, is found
in Timothy.
Good. Blaine said, Timothy. You remember where at? Any of you? Good job. Okay, you see him? Good job. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You need to write all these notes down. It helps us if you've got room in your Bible. You don't have to do this, but this is what I do. Take it for what it might be worth to you. But jot those down in the margin of your Bible. And then, when the next time comes that you're going to study with someone, or maybe you're going to do a class or do a lesson, you've got some nice notes that you've already made in the margin of your Bible. You say, my room don't have one. Get a wide margin Bible. There's a source online that just actually put theirs on sale. Wide margin Bible. You've got all kinds of room to make some notes. There's also, if you don't want to necessarily a wide margin Bible, that's kind of like this. You put notes in, they also make a note taker's Bible. And that's an interesting Bible because it puts up the column of Scripture on one side of the page, and then the other side of the page, you've got an entire entire column, that's blank that you can do notes. So note takers, Bible, or a wide margin Bible. Nonetheless, 1 Timothy chapter 5 is a good place that talks about the support on an ongoing basis of widows, and it gives the age and circumstance and all of that. But in Acts chapter 6, there was this need that arose. Then the twelve who? The apostles. Why would they mention the apostles, by the way? Why didn't they call some other people? There was other disciples, or the church was growing, it was being multiplied, but who? Why the 12?
Because they had the authority to use the kill.
Good job. They had authority, sometimes in the King James Version, rendered as power. They spoke by the Holy Spirit, did they not? And someone might challenge on that and say, well, are you saying every time they open their mouth? I didn't say that. But when they spoke as recorded in the Scriptures as to the things that they were being taught, that they were teaching, where did they get that from? By the Holy Spirit.
That's right. See, you have to qualify that
with individuals. But nonetheless, because they received authority or power to speak the things they did, as empowered by the Holy Spirit. So notice how they took care of it. Did we go over the chart, saint or sinner? Did I give you a chart that said saint or sinner? I can't remember it, but nonetheless, if you want that, let me know. But if we do not, we can go over that in our study on Acts. But then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So I get thinking about that as he talks about the Word of God and this idea of serving tables. Surely the apostles were not suggesting that to take care of this need was something that was beneath who they were. Is that what they were suggesting? When he said it's not reason for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables, he's not saying we're too good for that. He's not saying that we have no place to express hospitality and the obligations that God has placed upon you and to visit and hospitality, whatever, to take care of the needs of brethren, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that that's somehow beneath who we are. But what he says, it's not reason for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. What's the idea? What's he presenting?
That they have a more important job that they have to spend their time on.
Yeah. We have a work that God has assigned us to do. It's not that preaching the gospel is of more importance, per se, than doing the things that God would say that we're to do. I mean, when I get up and preach this morning, that's not to say if that's more important than who's serving the Lord's Supper, who led in a prayer, who led in a song. But they had a work that God had assigned them to do. They had their marching orders. I recently talked with you about that. How do we know they had their marching orders? Give me some passages that say that the apostles had a work that was assigned for them to do. That nobody, that couldn't be regulated to anybody else.
Matthew 28.
Good. Matthew chapter 28. 18 and following. Somebody said Mark. Mark, which is parallel to that. Mark 16:15. Anybody else?
Acts 1 there.
Yeah. Acts chapter 1. Ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth. So they had to go. And no one, other people could preach, and we see that. We see that Philip is going to be engaged in that. Others are going to be engaged in that. But the apostles could do what other folks could not do, necessarily. Which, give me an example of that.
Laying on of the apostles' hands.
They had the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled them, empowered them, gave them authority to do the things that they were doing. They could impart those spiritual gifts to others on whom they laid their hands. Acts chapter 8, when we get there, is just probably the best passage that shows that. But they had a work that was to be done. Acts chapter 13 as well is another good passage in Acts 13 verses 1 and following. And the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit speaks, by the way. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit said, separate me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. Remember 2 Timothy 4, 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly. But anyway, they were separated for the work of going forth and proclaiming the gospel to every creature under heaven. So look, yeah, there's no reason for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, now here's how to deal with that. Well, what are we going to do then? You're not going to leave what you're doing because you've got a God-given task that you're going to do. So how do we deal with that? By the way, this is going to run into an upcoming sermon, but it'll bear repeating. There is work for everyone to do. How many times do we say there's room in the kingdom? Which typically is applied how? There's room for everybody to obey. But there is work for everyone to be done. That can be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. There's work for all of us to be done. It's not that the apostles were above the task. But look, we've got this task that God has given us, and in order for us to fulfill that, we cannot go and do every other thing that goes along. Now, how can that directly apply to the church today?
Today in my study, and I was looking at it, this is the beginning of the church. This is the early stages of the church. Here is a foot and responsibility on each individual Christian. The apostles couldn't stay with us and do everything. So this is the beginning of how each individual member of the church has to take on individual responsibility and carry out the work of God.
There's a place and a function for every member. The elders can't do everything. Deacons can't do everything. And not one single member can do everything. But all of us together can accomplish a great deal. And so in doing that, we strengthen the hands of one another and the work keeps on going. But we see God's wisdom as this is unfolding and as they're taking care of this problem. Now, notice what he says. Look ye out from among you, which is another good point that the apostles didn't say, we're going to pick for you. The apostles didn't say, Lord, you know the hearts of all men, show whether of these men you have chosen, which they did do, when? At what point did they do that? And replacing of Judas with Matthias in Acts chapter 1. That didn't take place here. It's not reason for us to leave tables, or to leave the Word of God and serve tables. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. How can that apply to a function of the church today? A task of the church today? That's saying, look ye out among yourselves.
We know, if we know the gospel, we know scripture, we can look around and see who would be qualified to do these things.
This is sound, but the appointment of elders, does an evangelist play a part in that? Well, sure he does. Titus chapter 1, I'll let it be agreed that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, and ordain elders in every church that thou had appointed thee. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. But look ye out. You know who's qualified. Put forth the men that are qualified, and take care of that, appoint those things that are lacking. But nonetheless, look ye out among you, seven men. Why seven? I don't know. Yes, I know that the word seven in the Bible is often used for completion and perfection and so, but I don't know.
One day a week.
One day a week. I don't know. Any thoughts on that? As to why seven?
We don't know. It doesn't say.
It doesn't say. You could speculate, but we're not in the speculating business, right? We just don't know. Look out, seven men. And then he gives them the qualifiers as to who. Remember that the church has been multiplied. And there are a lot of people. But he says, look you out from this multitude, from this host, seven men. Now notice what he says. Of honest report. I think the version where you say good reputation. So, and that's what he's talking about. Their conduct is known to others. They're honest. An honest report or reputation. Honest. Good men. They're known. Trustworthy. Of honest report. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Whom we may appoint over this business. You select them. We'll appoint them. That's how they took care of that. Now notice what he said. And then he said, verse 4, before we go back and make some comments about verse 3, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And you could just park with verse 4 and do an entire class on that. But in verse 3, notice, again, he's saying these men were to be of honest report. Why? What is the importance of saying in Scripture of an honest report or reputation? Why?
You can trust them. And in context here, you're dealing with widows. So they've got to be men of a good reputation that you can trust.
Honest.
To be with these widows.
Honest. Not looking for self-gain. Kind of sounds like what other work. What does that bring to your mind? I'm going to talk about some other men. I need to be honest. Good. Yes, 1 Timothy chapter 3, good, and so forth. But that matters as to what type of person they are. Their character matters, right? And so, of honest, good reputation, of honest report. But then he said, nobody had a problem with understanding that. And the importance of that is, the wise man with pen in the book of Proverbs, a good name is rather than to be desired, chosen, rather. So a good name goes a long way. But then he says, full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. And don't forget that next word. And wisdom. What's the significance of and wisdom? I'm not asking why be wise. But why is it phrased that way? The full of goes with both the Holy Spirit and the wisdom. You see that point? And with full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Well, preacher, what on earth does that have to do with anything? Because folks stumble all the time over this full of the Holy Spirit. And they think in the religious world that that means what?
All of his.
Yeah, they think when they look at full, everybody had this. It's such a good look. Too late to teach, but it was a good series of lessons. But notice that when he talks about full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, we'll talk about that, but full of the Holy Spirit, folks look at that and they think like they do so many times that when you see the Holy Spirit mentioned, that's all he's talking about, gifts of the Holy Spirit, or, well, that must be talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that must be talking about a literal personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have all kinds of ideas about being full of the Holy Spirit. But we can know better what it means by understanding what it first does not mean. We know that it does not mean what? We know that it does not mean the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you agree that we know that? How can you prove that from the text? First of all, you got to understand, as we've already talked about, how the gifts of the Spirit were given, which was only how? Laying on of the apostles' hands. Of apostles' hands. Now, Bernice, I think that was you. What did you say? I thought I heard somebody say that. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit only was brought about through the laying on of the apostles' hands, but guess what? They hadn't done it yet. Notice what the text says. You look out, men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, good or poor. And then it was later in the text, as they were sent before them, that they had prayed and laid their hands on them, verse 6. So it could have been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's talking about that. Now, they'd already been baptized in water for the remission of sins, which is the one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, which is the baptism of the Great Commission. Well, how do I know that it was not a baptism of the Holy Spirit? I know you know. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't come about through laying on of hands.
That happened on the dips.
Good job, Shirley. We know that was limited. That was limited to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Because it was only promised to the apostles and fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And then later, the example in Acts chapter 10 with the Gentiles. So we know that that's only two examples. And so I know that this could not be what it was meaning, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But maybe if I get to thinking about some other ways in which this phrase full of is used in the Bible, maybe that helped me. Did you know that the phrase full of is found a number of times in the Bible? If the Bible uses the phrase full of, it talks about full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. What could that mean? To be full of something. Be filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 18. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. But as you think about, now I don't know if I hadn't looked it up, so I'm looking it up as I was thinking about our lesson. Just to give you some examples of that many times, just in the New Testament, that this phrase full of is used, the entire Bible from Genesis on through is used in 165 verses. Now, not every time is it talking about someone being filled with, many times it's talking about inanimate objects. But for example, the Old Testament, Psalm 10, verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. What does that mean to be full of cursing?
That was
filled up. That's what it's focused on, said. I'm sorry, sir.
That was That's all that came out of his mouth.
That's all that came out of his mouth. Get into the New Testament. And again, it's just used a good number of times in the Old Testament. But in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 22, you're familiar with this passage. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What does it mean, full of light? Now, talk about
purity.
Say it again.
Purity.
Now, that which is right, it's filled up of that which is right. Full of darkness. The next verse, Matthew 6, verse 23. Matthew 23:25 talks about being full of extortion and excess. Full of dead men's bones, he told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Full of hypocrisy and iniquity, Matthew chapter 23. Full, and this one concerning Jesus in Matthew chapter, John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, rather, full of grace and truth. How can you be full of grace and full of truth? What's he talking about? Affects one's focus. That's their makeup. That's what they're given to. He's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this man is that. Is a man that is following after spiritual things, being led by the teaching of the Spirit as it's revealed. Of course, they had it partial in first century days, not completely revealed as we have today in the Bible. But if you think about the book of Galatians, chapter 5, as coming to a close, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks often about the spiritual man versus the physical or the carnal man. Any thoughts about that?
I mean, if we look at the actual language of it itself, I mean, the language as we see is just so important. When he speaks about, he phrases this in a way the apostles do to them, in a way that they understand that he's not talking about gifts, right? He's talking about, you know, the type of person that we're exactly defining to you. These, and they understood it enough to say, okay, these were the seven men. So there was no read between the lines on some of this stuff. It was direct to the point. He's laying the framework for setting up, like what Bernice said, the framework of the church, the framework of eldership and deacons, and mainly eldership, I believe, from what we're studying here.
And Chris, that phrase of an interesting point is they were charged with the task, as you said, but how are they going to know? How were they going to determine that these men out of the multitude, seven men, had these characteristics? It had to be something that was knowable, observable, expressed for all to see. You agree? That's what Chris is talking about. You. Later on in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, Stephen, full of faith. How can you be full of faith? How can you be full of faith? Faith used two ways in the Bible. We understand that. But how can I be full of faith? How could Stephen be full of faith?
By living your life that way and knowing what the Bible says and doing what the Bible says.
That's right. Living your life in accordance to the will of God as revealed in the Bible. That's all that statement means. I think when we look at these other statements, full of in the Bible, we don't have any problem with full of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm talking about some personal, literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but that which the Holy Spirit has revealed, do you live your life in accordance to that? Somewhere I read a passage that said that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You ever remember reading something like that in a book somewhere? What's that mean? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Read the Scriptures and we measure up or do we not?
That's it. When the Holy Spirit said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, do I say I've done what the Spirit said to do? When the Holy Spirit said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, can my Spirit say I've not neglected to do what the Spirit said to do? And when you do that, and you do what the Spirit says to do, can it be said you are full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit? I don't know if it's used in a different way than that. I'm not saying that's the end all be all. But that's just some thoughts to think about. Any thoughts concerning full of the Holy Spirit?
Well, we know that it is not what other people call it, when said they got the Spirit, they're full of Spirit when they do their whatever they're doing.
Sometimes you run into the issue of people saying, well, you've got to be spiritual to understand the Bible. We might have recently talked about that. I had a fellow recently say, well, you got to be spiritual or you're not going to understand it. So I read Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He's a Pentecostal preacher. He said, well, that doesn't mean that. You got to be spiritual to understand that. I said, well, tell me what it means. Well, I'm not sure what it means. So you're not spiritual either. But nonetheless, just read what the passage says. Rose, go ahead.
I mean, we also look at this too, that we haven't got to this point yet, but even though we've read it, it almost defines full of the Holy Ghost, because Stephen was only the one that talked about it, was the man full of faith. He was the only one that was mentioned up there, at least when listing out the names of them. I mean, we have a couple finding things to go along with them, like a proselyte, right? But he's the only one listed as a man full of faith. Full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost is almost defining itself, talking about those men.
Good comments. So let's end with this verse 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude. We'll go back and make some comments next week. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and the rest on whom they sent before the apostles. Verse 6. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We may take the next time just talk about those two verses. I don't know. But good study. Appreciate your good comments and your good attention.